We are the remnant of Tucson Church. Here is a message from Pastor Peter Lopez.
So we've been going through Exodus, like you guys know, and Jason went through 9 of the 10 plagues, and he broke it down into 3 separate sections. And as we finished off with that, we got one more, which is like the plague of all plagues. It is one that was said from the very beginning would happen if things didn't go the way that Moses was hoping that it would go. And so you have this plague at the end, which is like the plague of all plagues, right? And it's kind of in 2 chapters. You have chapter 11 and then you have chapter 12. And so they kind of bleed into each other. And so that's what we're going to be going through this morning as we look at the book of Exodus. And we have the plagues already there, the 9 that Jason went through. And you can listen to those online too if you missed any of that. And then now going into chapter 11 and chapter 12, we have this passage here, which up front is really, really good. If you just read it as it is, you're going to receive something from it. And most of Scripture is like that. There are things in Scripture where you do have to know a little bit more history. Proverbs is like that. It's like really hard to read Proverbs and to understand Proverbs and to teach out of Proverbs because there's just so much packed in every single one of those verses, and then also in Psalms. But for this passage, in chapter 12, it's very recognizable. But something that happens in this passage is there's a lot of foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. And there is a lot of foreshadowing into the work that Christ is going to accomplish through his life and ultimately the cross. And so when you're reading certain parts of Scripture, you're going to see a lot of the gospel repeated over and over again in different ways. And you are going to see a lot of foreshadowing of Jesus to come in Scriptures. And it's really, really cool when you see that in the Old Testament. And so in Exodus chapter 12, as it is, really great passage. But as you look at it with kind of the lens of this is the foreshadowing of Jesus Christ and what he accomplishes on earth and what he accomplishes on the cross, hopefully you get a little bit more impacted by Exodus chapter 12. And you see how not only does 11 and 12 bleed into each other, but how this passage bleeds into the life of Jesus, into the Gospels, and then ultimately into your life. And so what we have leading up to this is the Israelites. So for 400 years, just a little background, they have been in slavery in Egypt. And they didn't start off like that. So what you have is that you have the Israelites coming in because the Pharaoh at the beginning of this journey, this refuge for them, liked them. And he was cool with them. There was no hate, right? But as time went on, what happened with these Israelites is they started off very small. Very small group of people, and then they multiplied over and over and over again. And as they did that throughout these years, okay, you had different pharaohs come in. And the last couple of pharaohs that we've talked about did not like the Israelites because they grew, right? They multiplied, and not only that, but the success that this group of people had was not something that particular pharaohs really, really liked. And there was some prejudice, right, against them, against who they were, against their race. And so what you started to have was these 400 years now of slavery in Egypt, right? These Israelites being forced into slave labor. And then what we've been reading, right, is God getting through to them and moving to set these people free, to set his people free. And so in that process, we went through the 9 plagues, right? Of God using Moses and using Aaron to try to get through to Pharaoh to let God's people go. And during this whole time in Exodus, you have Pharaoh, I think it's 3 or 4 times where it says that he hardened his heart. That there was things that God was trying to do. There was opportunities that God was trying to give Pharaoh. And he kept hardening his heart towards God, right? He kept allowing his ego, his pride, his own sin, his own vision, his own world vision to get into the way of what God was trying to do. And so these nine plagues really were like, this is a warning of what is going to happen and what is going to continue to happen. And it's only going to get worse until God gets his way, right? And his way was to obviously allow his people to be free and to be let go out of this bondage, out of this slavery, out of this labor, right? This forced labor upon his people. And so what we see in these plagues and what we see in this last one, right? The 10th one is judgment, but we also see God providing a way of salvation. We see God providing a way out. We see God providing mercy, right? In this judgment. And that's what he does. In this judgment of the 10th plague, right? You can read it just as that, and you can have all of these questions of morality and God's sovereignty and God's mercy, okay? And taking the lives, right, of the firstborn. But we could also see is that you can have God's judgment and you can have God's mercy at the same time. And so in this judgment of this 10th plague, he offered a way of escape. He offered a way of salvation. He offered his mercy and his grace and his freedom not to experience that judgment. And it was up to the Egyptians and the Israelites to take that or not. And I've said this so many times before, is that there's just invitation over and over again when it comes to scripture, when it comes to the way that God works, okay, when it comes to the way his MO, how he allows us to process things, that he would always and does always give us invitations. And so in this judgment that's going to be happening here, he also gives, again, the invitation and to provide a way of salvation, a way of being saved from this particular plague. So in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 7, it says, "And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses." And so there's instructions, right, of what to do. There's instructions of this is how you can be obedient. These are the things that you can do to not have this judgment in your life. The angel of death eventually passes through the land, and it says that if the house is marked by blood of this lamb, that judgment would pass over it. And so as we read and look at Exodus 11 and chapter 12, what we have here is the beginning of the Passover, of God passing through these homes that are covered by the blood. And this event right here in Exodus chapter 11 and 12 would lead over to thousands and thousands of years of tradition and celebration of the Passover, right? Of this particular event right here. And so God wanted Pharaoh and asked Pharaoh repeatedly, right, to let his people go. He hardened his heart. This night came, judgment fell on every single house. And I think it's important again to mention every single house, Egyptian household and Israel alike, right? No one was going to escape this judgment, but protection was not based upon a race or God's favoritism. Protection was based solely on if someone was going to be obedient to God's instructions and to put this blood above their house post, right? So it didn't matter who you were. It didn't matter what your job was. Didn't matter anything particularly about you, okay? It was if you yourself are going to listen and to be obedient to the instructions of God so that this judgment would pass over you and your life. And you and the life of your household, right? Those who are there. And most households at this time had about 10 people in them. Okay, so that's a lot of people in one house. And that's a lot of judgment to be passed over, right? By a simple thing to do to protect yourself and your household. And scripture says that those who didn't, right, experienced this plague, the death of the firstborn. And then in Exodus chapter 11, it says that there was a roaring, a mourning, a growling that no one has ever heard before, right? You have thousands of people in the middle of the night, right, experiencing the death of a family member, right? The death of their land, of their livestock, right? And you could just imagine what that sound was like, But again, there was a simple thing for you to do to not experience that judgment, to allow that judgment to pass over your house. And so in Exodus 11 and 12, there's mercy and there's God's judgment clearly displayed in both of these chapters. Now look at verse 1. It says, "This month shall be your beginning of months, and on the 10th of the month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father." And then going down to verse 5, it says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month." So there's a lot of history that we can get into here, but we're going to try to get through this whole entire chapter. But what it basically is saying is that there is this time period, right, of about 4 days where you pick this lamb and then you allow time to see if this lamb is spotless, is without blemish, if this lamb is sick, right, if it walks funny, right? You have a time period of you picking the lamb that you see as perfect and then expecting it, looking at it, watching it for 4 days to see if it actually is perfect, right? If nothing's wrong with it. And so in verse 5 and 6, it's giving the instruction that every household should take a lamb and make sure, again, that it is spotless, without blemish, without defect, that it is 100% pure in all ways that it could be, right? Because you needed a perfect lamb to do and to follow the instructions that we have in Exodus chapter 12 that God is giving to every single person here, right, to experience not the judgment, right, but the mercy, right, and to save their household from this judgment that will be coming. And so obviously if you're reading this and you're hearing about a spotless lamb and you have the New Testament in front of you and you've read it or you come to church for at least a month, okay, you'd probably recognize that this is obviously a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ being the spotless lamb for us. Right? Being the one that was sacrificed for us, the one that was without blemish, right? That didn't have any defects, right? So it's foreshadowing Jesus here in chapter 12. I want to read Hebrews 4:15. And it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses," right? That Jesus at every single point was tempted in the ways that we are tempted, "but in all the point tempted as we are, yet without sin." That verse says that Christ himself has experienced every temptation that we have experienced, yet did not sin. He kept himself pure, spotless, blameless, right? Without defect. That is the Jesus that we served, right? He did not just die for you, but lived a perfect life for you. And so as you look at this chapter, it's foreshadowing and clearly telling us who this lamb is, this lamb, Jesus Christ. And going back to Exodus 12, verse 7, more instruction. It says, "And then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two posts and on the lintel of the house where they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in the fire with unleavened bread, with bitter herbs, they shall eat it." Right? So why would they have unleavened bread? Bread without yeast. Right? Again, symbolizing, right, a man without sin. So throughout this Passover meal, throughout Exodus chapter 12, and something that Jews still celebrate today, okay, you have these glimpses, these foreshadowing, these simple notes that you can take that this is Jesus. This does represent Christ. So let's go on. In John chapter 1, verse 29, it says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" This foreshadowing is 100% always pointing to Jesus Christ. This celebration of the Passover, this instruction, right, to not receive judgment, but to have your household saved, that you would be saved, is all leading towards Christ. And then John himself says in the Gospels that if you had any questions, that this lamb, right, this celebration of this Passover, something that the Jewish people at the time of the Gospel were still doing, the actual ultimate lamb, the ultimate sacrifice is Jesus Christ. And so he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the bread that represents Jesus' life without sin, because it's a bread without yeast in it, the wine that you drink representing, right, Jesus pouring out his blood for us, the sacrifice that saved you in the past, right? And not just experience God's judgment of that 10th plague, but that could save you and does save you from your sin. Pointing again to Jesus, not just being a sacrifice, but being the ultimate sacrifice. Look at verse 12. It says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. For the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Starting off in verse 12, at the very end of it, it says that this is going to be done against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. Even in this instruction, God is still declaring who he is, that he is the I am, that he is above all other gods that you serve. And that his judgment, right, is above all other jobs, gods, all over men. Right? So what you have him doing in this instruction to Egyptians and to the Israelites, right, is also at the same time saying, I am who I am still. That you had all these other gods that you worship, that you celebrated, every single one of these plagues that we went through, these nine plagues before them, all represented different aspects of gods in your life. And I'm above all of those. I am in control above all of those other gods. And I have my judgment that will be executed above all these other gods. In this, again, instruction that he is giving to all people, that them themselves and their households shall be saved this night, he's also declaring himself as I am, right? Of the most powerful God that you know of. And he demonstrated that nine times already. And now ultimately is going to demonstrate that in the plague of all plagues, right? Of this plague that he's been talking about since chapter 4 that will happen if you continue to harden your heart and to not follow after the Lord. And then in verse 14, he says, for this day shall be a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. God commands his people to remember this 10th plague, to remember the Passover and to celebrate it and to have dinners over it, right? And he instructs them right here, right now, to allow it to be lasting from generation to generation. So this Passover meal, we've all seen it at some point in our lives. And an artist made it very, very famous, right? One of the Passover meal as the Last Supper, right? And so when you are looking at the Gospels, you have the Last Supper. That is during that time of Passover, during the time of a festival. And so we're going to get a little bit into that, because now understanding Exodus chapter 12, right? And that's where the Passover began, right? God's judgment passing over these households and providing salvation, right? Life, not only for them, but for their household. They then continue generation after generation, and they do memorialize this event as God told them to. And so at this time of Jesus' life now in the Gospels, 3,000 years have passed, right? Over that. And so you have this tradition, this feast, this Passover feast being something that is embedded even still to this day into Jewish culture. And so as Jesus is there at the Last Supper in the Gospels, right, practicing the Passover meal, the Last Supper, if you want to call it that, right? He is doing this, and again, it's very familiar to everyone around him, right? And so they share in this meal, right, called the Seder, which basically means order, right? So I've never been to one of these meals. I'm sure some of you guys have in this room, right? But I've watched videos, and I'd love to go one day to one. But there is, during this Passover meal, certain prayers, right? Certain foods, right? There's an order to celebrating this meal, to having this meal a Passover. And so that's what Seder means. It means order. And so again, there would be food, there'd be prayer, there'd be storytelling, right, of God's deliverance of his people out of Egypt, out of slavery. And so as Jesus is celebrating this Passover meal in the Gospels, right, he's doing this with his disciples who clearly know what this is all about, right? They have an idea, obviously, because it is embedded into their culture. And so what Jesus does in the Last Supper is that he doesn't so much put an emphasis on the food or the order of everything, right? But he takes the true meaning of this celebration that they have practiced for over 3,000 years and reveals that it is truly fulfilled in him. That something that they have been celebrating, memorializing generation after generation for over 3,000 years, it all leads up to him. It all leads up to who he is and what he came to do. So as they remember their deliverance out of Egypt at that Last Supper with Jesus, Jesus speaks to them and says, your deliverance is actually going to be through me. Your ancestors, right? For 3,000 years, right, we've been remembering this delivery out of Egypt from Pharaoh and how God came and saved his people and brought freedom to his people. I am taking this meal with you right now, and I want you to understand that, yes, we memorialize it because it's deliverance, right, from God. But what I want you to understand, a new revelation that I want to give you now, is that the deliverance was all foreshadowing to me at this moment. I have come to deliver you, not just from slave labor, right? But to deliver you from being a slave over sin. And I don't know if they got it, right? We, the Bible says, are so much more blessed because we come after the cross. Our experience with Jesus, right, isn't limited. Right, we have full access to the Holy Spirit. We have full access to the Word of God in our lives. And we are more blessed than those who were there before Christ. Right? Because we come after that death. And so we can understand that, yes, it was great that the Jewish people celebrated something for 3,000 years. But we know that Jesus is the true deliverer over our sin, right, over our slavery of sin. And so we can recognize right now that he, at this moment of the Last Supper, and is telling us now that he is the one who is going to be delivering us and has delivered us. So as they point to the past, Jesus is saying, no, you should point to the future, the cross that I'm going to go to for you and give you this true freedom. So God has, from the very beginning, been telling this one story over and over to generations, right? We have that. He's been foreshadowing himself to his people for generations, telling one story to them across many generations. And what Israel knew as freedom from slavery, we know as something far greater now. Looking at the Gospels, having this revelation of Jesus, the sending of his son to break the chains of our sin and to offer true freedom, right? True deliverance. What we have in Exodus 12 is God's judgment over all people. And if you remember from the book of Acts, when we talked about the death of Jesus, it wasn't just one group, right? It wasn't just the Jews. It was the Jews and the Gentiles. And one of the reasons why I think Jesus did that is so that you can pinpoint his death on one particular group. It was all people who killed him. And he died for all people. And so you see that in Exodus chapter 12, God's judgment will come for all people, right? He doesn't favor one man over another, right? And he doesn't blame one person over another because all people, both Jews and Gentiles, delivered him up to the cross. And at the same time, he died for all people, right? That judgment would pass over all people and they would accept the salvation. They would accept that freedom that he's offering, that he's been telling his people about from the very beginning. So as Christ reveals this in the Last Supper, he is telling them a story and letting them know that he fulfills everything that they've been celebrating, everything that they've been focused on, everything that they've been waiting for. He is the answer for them. And again, when you read scripture and you really get into it, you can see that there is so much in the Old Testament, there is so much that we're going to continue to read about in Exodus that just leads straight to Jesus every single time. And the Passover meal is a huge one. Something that's been celebrated for 3,000 years was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, spoken to the disciples in the Last Supper, right? And is again shared with us now. And now it's something that we do, right? In communion, of remembering not just Jesus Christ, but the fact that what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross was always going to happen. That it is a story that has been there for generations over generations, and we get to celebrate in that, right? We get to partake in this story from Exodus into our lives now, right? So this whole thing, your life, your salvation, your relationship with Jesus is tied into generations, right? It's tied all the way back into Exodus chapter 12. And he basically says, listen, this is simply for you if you choose to accept it or not. This is all you have to do, right? Is understand this and live it out and choose to live a life of obedience to not have this judgment, to not have this bondage over sin in your life. Exodus was introducing a shadow, and then the Gospels fulfilled that through Jesus Christ and what he did for you, the good news of the cross. And so as you look at Exodus 12 and you're like, man, I don't want that. I don't want any of these plagues. I don't want any of this destruction. I don't want any of this death. All you have to do, right, is allow the judgment of God to pass over your life. And how do you do that? Is that you live a life of obedience to God. That you allow yourself to know who Jesus is. And the Bible says throughout that he stands at the door and he knocks, right? And he is willing, right, to reveal himself over to you. That if you search God with all of your heart and all of your mind, that you will find him, right? I mean, it's just an invitation after invitation, right? To not experience the judgment of God, but to experience the mercy and the salvation of God. And it is simply just up to you. And that's what Exodus 12 is saying, that is what the Last Supper is saying, right? That's what I'm saying this morning, is that if you want to live a life where God sees you, right, and sees your household as something that is for him, not that you're not going to experience things in life, but the judgment of God in your life will pass over you because of the blood that you chose to recognize for yourself and for your household. And God will give you his mercy. God will save you, right, from a life without him. He will save you from a life that is enslaved to sin. And he will offer you a new life, an abundant life, where obedience to God is not something that is necessarily hard all the time, but something that you would want to do because of your love for him. Because you have chosen to recognize that love first. We only love God because he first loved us. Right? And so it's this revelation of, yeah, my life means so much more. It's this revelation of this story of Jesus in my life and my deliverance has been there for thousands and thousands of years across generations, going all the way back to Exodus chapter 12, right? And chapter 11. Like who you are, your story has been knitted since the beginning of time, and you understanding who Jesus is, understanding that he loves you, that his judgment is not for you, but this abundant life that he has for you, this eternal life that he has for you, that you would never experience an eternal death. It's all been there. Your story has been wrapped, right, also in scripture. And this is what he wants for you. He wants you to experience salvation, to experience a faith by obedience. And again, it's not the easiest thing, but when you do it and you understand it and your mind, right, is being taught by the Lord of what all that means, you understand that this is a discipline. This is something that I want to do, and I'm going to continue to do it. And you will just get stronger and stronger in your faith. You may have started off young, right, in your faith, but Paul tells us in Timothy that your faith will grow and you will become mature. You will understand and have revelations of Christ, and it's all there for you. So as we go back into worship and as communion is available to you guys, I pray that this would be a time of you just reflecting that your life and your story of accepting Jesus Christ through deliverance, right, through salvation has been knitted from the very beginning, that as the scripture foreshadowed, right, Jesus Christ in that Last Supper and his death 3,000 years before the disciples knew about it, that your life in Christ has been planned, that your life in Christ is something that God has set aside for him and his holiness, and you can experience that through simple obedience. Right? That you can experience that through allowing God to give you a new revelation. You can experience that by simply following certain instructions that God gives you, right? To follow after him. And these instructions, again, they may seem hard. These disciplines may seem hard at first, but it is all for your benefit. That God doesn't do anything that's outside of his love for you. And I'll finish off saying this. Bible says that if a good father here on earth knows how to give good gifts, how much more will the heavenly father give you? How much more does he have prepared for you? And it is for you. It is not for me to experience, but it is for you to experience in your own life. All the things that God has for you. I will in my own way, but what God has for you may be completely different, but it's still good. There are still good gifts that God is willing to give. And so as we take communion too, which is there for you guys, it's for you to remember what Christ did for you on the cross. It's for you to remember something he's been foreshadowing that he was going to do 3,000 years before he even died, right? That your salvation, his plan for you has always been there from the beginning. His deliverance for you over your sin has been there from the beginning. And he has made a way for you to be free from that, to be completely delivered from that. But it is your choice to be delivered from that slavery of sin or not, right? It is your choice to accept that supper, right? To accept his body that was broken for you and his blood that was spilled for you and your sin. Or you can harden your heart and you can deny it like Pharaoh. The choice is up to you. The invitation that God gives is up to you. And I just pray as we saw that this story of deliverance has been there for 3,000 years, even before Christ's death on the cross, going all the way back to Exodus 12, that you would feel so much more important this morning than maybe what you did when you walked in. And that your life would not seem so chaotic or so messed up or so what's happening, because God has also been in control over that from the very beginning. This way for you to follow after him has been knitted through generation over generation, through scripture from the very beginning. Your life means something. Your life is important. God died for you. He loves you, right? He wants to deliver you from whatever you're going through, and he wants to continue to have a relationship with you in your life. All right, let's stand up. Let's pray. Father, we come before you again this morning. We thank you, Lord, for this insight, for you showing us your love all the way back in Exodus 12 and again through the Gospels and then now this morning. And we pray, Lord, that as we worship you, as you continue to minister to us, as we take part of communion, Lord, that we would recognize that all of this was by design. None of this was by mistake. Lord, we were made by you, a designer, Lord. We were made, Lord, and we were not a mistake, and our lives aren't a mistake. Who we are isn't a mistake, Lord, and you have clearly, Lord, shown us that this morning. And I pray that for those of us in this room who have maybe forgotten that, or maybe have not even celebrated that recently, or have never accepted that, that you would speak to us right now. And for those of us who, Lord, are going to take communion, that we would just be celebrating what you did in Exodus 12. Lord, we would be celebrating what you did on the cross, that we'd be celebrating what you did in our lives, and we would just be joyful over this deliverance that you have given us through your death and resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.
Remnant of Tucson is a church founded on the vision to see people stranded in sin find life through knowledge and devotion to Jesus. If you would like to learn more about us, sign up for our newsletter, or partner with us financially, go to remnantoftucson.com.